Well, if you weren't here a couple of weeks ago, you won't know that we started a new series, but that is what we did, called Life With. And it's a series I'm particularly excited about. And I just want to take a few seconds just to review what I think it's all about, to just remind us, basically. But when I kicked the series off, I basically said that there are different ways, essentially four different ways that we can approach God. And for some people, their approach is the life from God. And life from God is the life where we don't really want God. You know, what we really want is what it is that we think God might give us. And in many ways, if we take that approach, we can view God as a sort of cosmic vending machine. So we want things from God. We don't really know him on a personal level, but that's a life from God. We want to take from God. But then there was life over God. And life over God means essentially that you want to control God, and you take all the wonder and all the awe away from your relationship with God. And life over God can be a little bit like constraining God, a little bit like trying to put God in a box. And if that's you, then sometimes you'll find yourself using statements like, you know, God always, or God never, or you know, God only. And so we have to be really careful that we aren't the ones who try to control God. And the third approach I talked about was life under God. And if that's you, then you're probably going to be coming from a bit more of a legalistic background or legalistic bias, where our walk with God is all about oughts and shoulds and rules and regulations. And we might struggle with judgment. We might struggle with judging other people. And we end up comparing our spiritual life to other people's spiritual life. And so if this is us, then we're all about rules and regulations in order to win and gain the acceptance and the approval of God. And so if life from God is where we view God as a cosmic vending machine, then life under God is where we sort of view God as a sort of cosmic cop. And so we have to understand these three different approaches that we can take. And the approach that I spent most time talking about a couple of weeks ago was the one that I think is the goal of the spiritual life. And this is a life with God. And Marie was incredibly helpful last weekend as she sort of showed us something of that journey of what it means to walk with God in prayer. But really what I was saying a couple of weeks ago was, as I was setting this all up, was this idea that we have a God who essentially wants to be with us. You know, in the very beginning, God creates this garden. He creates paradise. He creates the Garden of Eden, and he puts humanity in the garden. He puts Adam and Eve in the garden. He puts male and female in the garden. And it's just a place where God got to walk with humanity. And then in Genesis 3, that there's this really interesting verse which says that the Lord would walk with them in the cool of the day. Why was that? Well, it was because he wanted to be with them. I mean, God didn't need the exercise. You know, he walked with them because he wanted to be with them. And we need to understand that that's the kind of God that we have. And so 2 weeks ago, as I kicked the series off, what I said was that the only job that we have as Christians is to remain. You know, we have one job, and that one job is to abide. And I talked about John 15, which is sort of recreational reading for me. I just love John 15. But John 15, 5, where Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. You know, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me," he said, "you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. So our one job, our primary job in the spiritual life, in the Christian life, is just to remain. It's to abide. It's to be connected to Jesus moment by moment by moment. You know, that's the goal. And that's really what we're talking about in this series. So here's a question for us all. You know, whether you're in the building or online, you know, just raise your hand if you have children. And if we were, and I want you to imagine that your child is about the age of 10, and if you were to go to that child and say to them, you know, what do you want? You know, I wonder what you think they'd say. I can tell you what I think some of the answers might be, that they might want a new video game, or they might want to download a new app on their smartphone, or they might want to buy a new pair of very expensive trainers. You know, that's probably what they'd say they want. But what they don't know is that all that kind of stuff is just really superficial stuff. It operates at a superficial level. And psychology would tell us that there are actually only four things that they really want. And of course, it's not just true of children, it's true of all human beings as well. You know, what they want is attention. What they want is acceptance. What they want is appreciation. What they want is affection. You know, and psychologists will tell us that everybody, old and young and everyone in between, is hardwired for those four things: attention, acceptance, appreciation, and affection. And here's what's really interesting and has so many folk, I think, probably in therapy right now, is that too much or too little of any of those four things is going to create an imbalance in our lives. You know, too much or too little of any one of those four things is what can drive us to poor decision making in life. And whether we realize it or not, in every relationship we have, this is what we're looking for. So what I want you to do is to keep those four things in mind. As we talk about, what I want to talk about is two very distinct paths that we can take on the Christian journey. And path one is trying harder. And on path one, trying harder is the path where it's all about trying to please God. It's all about working on your sin. It's all about trying to sin less. And it all sounds very Christian, I know. You know, it's about being continually sort of fired up and shaping up, as it were. But what we can discover with the passing of time through path one is that if we're not careful, we can become cynical. It can exhaust us. We can become frustrated. It can lead to hypocrisy, and it can lead to failure very easily. But path one is characterized by your self-efforts, and the goal is, the focus is on sinning less. And I know it does sound very Christian. It does sound like the right path. And I think that's why so many of us can find ourselves on it. And one of the tendencies I think that we have in Christianity today is that we tend to focus on this idea of what I might call sin management. I think that's the best term that I can give it. You know, outside of Christianity, they'd probably call it behavioral modification. But often what happens in church is that we can make the whole focus on sin management. So path one focuses my effort on trying to sin less. But path two is what I want to call trusting more. And in part two, what we're doing is we're trusting God with ourselves. We're trusting God with our sin. You know, we're living out who it is that God says that we are. So the focus now is not on my own effort. The focus is on trusting God more. And there's this verse in Hebrews 11, which absolutely over the years has been something of a life verse for me. But the first part of it is Hebrews 11:6, where we read this: "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." And if we look really carefully at this one verse, both these paths, path one and two, show up in this one single verse. You know, that you've got the idea of pleasing God and trying harder, and this idea of faith, you know, which is really about trusting more. And what's interesting is on path one, we're trying harder. You know, we're trying harder to sin less. And it's all about us trying to please God. And yet we never feel as though we truly do please God, because if the reality be known, none of us are perfect. And what's interesting in path two, which is faith, path two, you know, it's about trusting more. You know, what we find is that a natural product, byproduct of trusting God more, is that we find out that he's already pleased with us. And it's interesting when you think about these two paths, to think about how much time we waste on path one. You know, path one is all about my striving. It's all about my effort. It's all about my ability to make something happen. But path two is about trusting God more. And it would seem like a no-brainer to me that we would choose path two. But in my own experience, personal experience, you know, I think the vast majority of people take path one. And I think it's because in part because path two just doesn't seem heroic enough or spiritual enough. And most importantly, I think that the reason that we take path one is because of these four things, this idea of attention, acceptance, sort of appreciation and affection. You know, we are hardwired for these things. And what we've discovered throughout our lives is that we have to try harder in our human relationships to get those four things. You know, we don't particularly think about it when we're in a relationship, but the reality is that when we're trying to have a human relationship, you know, we're trying to get acceptance, attention, appreciation, and affection. And typically these things do not come unconditionally in a human relationship. So then what we do is we take our experience of human relationships and we project that onto God. I hope you're following me in this. And then we think we have to, you know, what we think we have to do is we have to earn God's attention, acceptance, appreciation, and affection. So here we are, we go down path one, just trying harder and harder and harder, thinking that we have to earn those things from God. Whereas scripture actually tells us, no, you already have all these things. You know, we have a God who's already given us these things freely as a gift. You know, they're unconditional. You don't have to work for them. And I really believe this. I want you to look at this, okay? The goal for us as a worshiping community, as a church family. And so this is all about getting us to a place where we understand that in our relationship with God, we're not living for acceptance. We're not living for love. You know, we're living from acceptance and we're living from love. And if we get those two confused, then we get ourselves into all sorts of trouble. And I know this because, if I'm being honest, the Christian world that I was brought up in, and I don't want to sound in any way too judgmental, I'm grateful for my past, really grateful. But for the vast majority of my early Christian experience, which actually in part drove me away from faith, okay, I would say that what I saw, that what I was on the periphery of was quite wooden, was quite mechanical. And the emphasis was on what I would call a lot of Christian activity. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with those activities. But on reflection, I think much of what I saw being done was being done from a heart that was trying to earn worth and acceptance from God. You know, and I saw a lot of, if I could just do a little bit more of this, or if I could just do a little bit more of that, a little more prayer, a little more Bible study, a little more fasting, if I could earn God's acceptance, you know, that then I can make sure that I have my worth, my validation from him. But my own personal revelation as I came to faith was that I discovered that I already had that. You know, as Jesus came up out of the water and the dove descended on him, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove, and the Father said over the Son, "This is my beloved Son, with him I'm well pleased." Jesus hadn't done anything at that point, but he had this acceptance, he had this love. And I realized that God wasn't asking me to earn the relationship that I had with him. And that is what was so attractive about faith for me. This is the beauty of the Christian faith. This is the beauty of the message of the gospel of Jesus. And I love this in 1 Corinthians 15, where in verse 3, where Paul says this, For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. So he's basically saying, this is what is most important, okay? Like if you ever get confused in your walk with Jesus, you know, if you ever get confused about what any of this means, if you ever get really confused about what you believe, Paul is saying, this is what it all boils down to. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And Paul basically says, you know, what is of first importance? You know, what it is that you really have to remember is that Jesus died for you. It's that Jesus died for your sins, you know, and he rose again, you know, defeating not only the power of sin, but the penalty of sin. And you have been set free. You didn't do anything for that. You didn't earn that. That is a gift. And the whole Christian life starts in this place where we say, I'm broken. Where we say, I need Jesus. You know, it's like, I'm broken. I can't do this on my own. I desperately need Jesus. And what happens over time for a lot of us, and I've absolutely been there myself, is we move on from where we started in that grace. We move on because there's this incessant whisper going on in the back of our mind saying, Mark, try harder. Mark, try harder. Mark, try harder. Try harder. And I forget, we forget about grace. Or I go down path one of, you know, trying to earn what it is that God has already given me freely. And what I want us to, what I want to help us understand is that this is not a new problem. That this has actually been going on ever since the church started. And I know we were there a month or so ago, but I want to go back to Galatians. I love Galatians, and obviously we spent quite a bit of time studying there, but I want to show you an example of this in Galatians chapter 1 in verse 6, you know, and this is the early church, and Paul is referencing a problem that's going on in the church. And listen to this and see if it sounds familiar to you. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news. So it's pretends, underline, pretends. And then we flip over a page, and in Galatians 3, verse 1, we read this. Oh, foolish Galatians, who cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be after starting your new, I want to say Christian lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? And I think I want to say, as I sort of look at this, is that Paul is not just mildly frustrated here. He's crazily frustrated. He's really quite mad. And what is it that he's so frustrated about? You know, what was it that they were doing? Well, here's what he was so frustrated about, that they were trying to gain spiritual growth through trying harder. So Paul was trying to establish, and essentially he was saying, listen, guys, you don't start with grace and then move on from that. And that's what we can often do in Christianity. We think that sort of it's like grace is the starting point. So you experience God's grace through Jesus and then you move on to the next level. And Paul is basically saying, no. Grace is not the starting point of the Christian faith. It is the center point of the Christian faith. You don't start with grace and then move on. Everything gravitates around it. It is the center point. Grace is the very air that you breathe in order to be a Christian. And Paul is saying, this is the foundation. You know, you can't start with Jesus and then move on to trying harder and making it all about your works. You start with Jesus and you end with Jesus, and it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all the way. And Paul was frustrated because he knew that what the Galatians were doing stood in the face of everything that Jesus stood for. I want to show you another example out of the Gospels, out of the Gospel of Luke here, Luke 18, in verse 10, just a few verses there. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And here's the thing, we often see these two groups of people in the New Testament. You've got the Pharisee who represents a religious leader, and the tax collector who is viewed as the scum of the earth, basically. That they are two opposing figures. And when we say that everyone's welcome at Encounter, we mean it. And you know, of course, when we say everyone's welcome here at Encounter, that means tax collectors as well. We love tax collectors. But we read this. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people." And then there's a list that often appears in the New Testament as well. And by the way, if you're on path one of trying harder, as I've said, we can tend to live a pretty judgmental life. And because we're trying harder and we're still not succeeding, because we never can, because we all wrestle with sin, and so what we do, the way we justify ourselves if we're on path one, is that we compare ourselves to other people. And you're always going to try and find people that aren't doing as well as you are so that you can look better. And that's what's going on with this guy in this passage, okay? So he says, "Thank God, I'm not like the other people." And then here's the list: robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And I find this interesting because deep down inside, I suspect that everyone has a list. You know, we all have a list of the sins that we think are most appalling to God, and we rank them so we can say, you know, that these sins are worse than other sins. And that's essentially what he's doing here. And so let me tell you something about your list of sins too. Do you know what sins you think are most appalling to God? They are the ones that you don't struggle with. And here's a quote I read a few years ago from Annie Lamont that I really love. But she said this: "You can tell you've made God in your image when it turns out that he hates all the same people that you hate." That there's a lot of truth in that. And so he makes up this list and he says, "Thank God I'm not like any of these people." And he says, and here's the trying harder part, okay? "I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance and would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God." And so and it's like Jesus is saying, hey, you know that you can be tempted to try harder, but this really is all about humility. And he says, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." And so those who try harder and harder and harder are always going to end up being humbled. Why? Because that path is the path that always leads to failure and hypocrisy. But those who humble themselves and those who trust God and receive God's grace as a gift and life from that grace, that person will be exalted. And so Jesus was very, very clear about where these two paths led. You know, trying harder will always lead to arrogance, while trusting will always lead to more humility and brokenness. And this goes back to that teaching from a couple of weeks ago out of John 15, you know, where we remind ourselves that he is the vine and we are the branches. And he says, "If you remain in me, then you will bear much fruit," not some fruits. And, you know, we need to understand, I'm going to say this again and again, God's plan for our lives is not a conservative plan. He said we're going to produce much fruit. But if we detached from the vine, if we try to do life apart from God, God's expectation is zero. He doesn't expect anything to come out of our lives. And so there is this constant struggle that we're caught up in of how do we stay connected to him? How do we live this with God kind of life? So let me tell you what I'm hoping we're doing at the moment really is, you know, we're going to be highlighting What a lot of people call in the Christian world spiritual disciplines. You know, some of us don't like that word discipline. I don't particularly. I prefer the word spiritual rhythms. Okay, but what do I mean? You know, things like prayer that Marie touched on last weekend. Things like Bible study. Things like honoring the Sabbath. Things like fasting or silence or solitude. Because I believe that they exist to help us to stay connected to the vine, so that we can live this life with God, not for God, not from God, not under God, but life with him, so that we can continue to receive this unceasing flow of God's love and God's grace. But I do have a legitimate fear, which is why I've spent my first two sessions in this series talking about what I've been talking about, because, you know, here's my fear. That we can take these spiritual rhythms or spiritual disciplines, whatever you want to call them, and turn them into a to-do list. And that we start to do them in such a way that we start saying to God, look what I did for you, sort of thing. And somehow turn them into the way that we earn God's love and that we earn God's acceptance. And what I want us to understand, or to begin to understand, is that it's that spiritual rhythms, whether it's prayer or reading scripture or fasting or silence or solitude or incorporating Sabbath into our lives, they are not a checklist to earn God's love and acceptance and his grace. That has already been given to us as a gift. So we have to be really careful that we don't take this set of spiritual rhythms and somehow turn them into, I'm earning God's love and I'm earning God's grace. Because in that moment, they cease to have the power of transformation in our lives. You know, the truth is we have to hold these things very lightly and see that these don't exist for me to earn anything from God. They exist so that I can stay connected to the vine from moment to moment to moment. If we go back to those four A's that I was talking about earlier on, you know, here's what I really believe. I think the vast majority of us truly believe that God loves us. But I think the vast majority of us also think that God's disappointed in us. Because somewhere along the line, we've been led to believe that God will love us even when we transformed. When in reality, actually, God already loves us so that we can be transformed. You know, so this transformation that we want in our lives, it's not to earn God's love and grace. It's God's love and God's grace that allows us to transform and to become the men and women that he's called us to be. So that's the journey that we're on as a church, you know, at the moment, you know, as we try to figure out what it looks like to live this life with God. But it all starts with us deciding that we're not going to go down this path of trying harder. You know, I'm not going to go down this path because it doesn't seem heroic enough or spiritual enough, you know, but I'm going to go down this path of trusting God. Because, you know, my understanding is, as I see scriptures, that we're asked, we've got to be able to say that I trust God with my identity. I trust God with my sin issues. And if I do, then I can trust him for the transformation that will follow. Amen. So, Lord, thank you that it starts with you, that it ends with you, and it's all about you. It's all about Jesus. Thank you that you are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, that you keep moving towards us relentlessly, Lord Jesus, with grace and love that is given to us freely as a gift, and that we just get to choose to step into this flow of unceasing grace and love that you offer to us. Lord, I want to pray through the power of your Spirit that you would continue to draw us deeper and deeper into a healthy walk with you. That we would not just want to take from you and to see you as some sort of cosmic vending machine, that we wouldn't want to try and control you and to put you into a box so that we can dictate and determine what happens, or that we would live under an oppressive legalistic sort of framework that is not reflective of your nature and your character, but that we could enter more fully into a walk with you, a journey with you, and that we could discover the fullness of life, Lord, that you came to give us. Lord, you said that you've come to give us life, and life in all its fullness. Lord, we pray for that. We pray for the river of grace. We pray for the river of love. We pray for the river of mercy, Lord, just to bless us and consume us and overwhelm us. And as we go into this coming week, Lord, we pray that you'd bless us, that you'd watch over us, that you would make your face to shine upon us, that you would give us your peace and your grace. And the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us, both today and forevermore. Amen.